Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy as we continue in our series through the book, working our way through the Ten Commandments now, one by one. Deuteronomy 5, we'll be focusing on the Eighth Commandment this evening, verse 19, but I will read the whole of the Ten Commandments for context, as I've been doing, beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, if you're using a pew Bible, that can be found on page 191. Hear our God's word. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, come now and illumine our minds where we are resistant to your word. Lord, would you subdue us? Where our hearts are hard, would you soften us? Would you make us pliant in your hands, that we would bow the knee to you in glad submission to our Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that he has hushed the law's loud thunder. And now, because of him, the righteous requirements may be fulfilled in us that the law demands of us as you work in us to transform us. Do that this evening, we pray, by the preaching of your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. According to Pew Research, there seems to be reason for optimism about the increase of keeping the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, in the United States. Pew reports that between 1993 and 2019, that the property crime rate in the U.S. has fallen by 55%. And including in that is a 69% decrease in the rates of burglary, a 64% decrease in the rates of motor vehicle theft, and a 49% decrease in larceny. Now, 2020 certainly put a dent in such optimism, as the year saw sizable increase in many of those categories. But beyond that, there's also other reasons, perhaps, that we should not be so optimistic about how the Eighth Commandment is kept in our world. We're all very much aware that the threat of theft in our modern lives is certainly much broader than someone dressed up like the Hamburglar from McDonald's trying to break into our homes and plunder our stuff. We all have stopped taking calls from numbers on our phones we don't recognize because we know that on the other end of that call, there will probably be someone wanting to talk to us about our car's extended warranty. And robocalling scams are the bane of the modern phone owner's existence. Every day through our phones, we're faced with someone who wants to steal from us in one way or another. Now, some years ago, I was listening to a radio show called Marketplace on NPR, and they were interviewing a guest about the world of cybercrime. And he proceeded to list these doom and gloom statistics, and here are some of them that he mentioned. Up to 200,000 new viruses are created each day, and the average antivirus software stops just 5% of malware. Nearly 20% of Americans and EU citizens have been victims of identity theft. Around 75% of computers can be hacked in minutes. Viruses cost consumers $2.3 billion per year. Medical identity theft costs the U.S. healthcare system $5.6 billion annually. 80% of hackers are working with sophisticated operations that are actually run like businesses with CEOs, quality control departments, and even marketing and human resource departments for hackers. Now, listening to this guy made me want to go home, get a hammer, break all my computers, cut up my bank cards, bury all my money in a jar in my yard, and maybe buy a horse and buggy for good measure. Now, it may be the case that the statistical probability of your home being broken into in the United States has decreased over the last decade or so. The innovations of modernity have opened up whole new ways to steal. Human depravity marches on, just in different forms. Now, but when we consider the full scope of the Eighth Commandment, as we will in this sermon, we have even less reason for optimism about the moral progress of the human race. Now, the Eighth Commandment, like all of the others, entails not only a full range of applications of things that it prohibits us from doing, it also entails a full range of duties that God enjoins upon us, chiefly the duties of diligence, generosity, and godly contentment. And yet, however scarce such virtues may be among men, they are among the things Christ has come to restore in fallen humanity by his transforming grace in us. And so the truth I want you to see about the Eighth Commandment this evening is this. Christ calls us out of selfish thievery into honest labor and generosity. Christ calls us out of selfish thievery into honest labor and generosity. We've been considering all these commandments under the same rubric. I will continue this evening with these three things we're going to consider about the Eighth Commandment. First, its prohibitions. Second, its duties. Third, its reasons. Its prohibitions, its duties, its reasons. So let's begin with our first point, its prohibitions. What does the Eighth Commandment forbid? Well, its most literal prohibition is against the unlawful taking of the property of someone else. You cannot take for yourself something that belongs to another person. This is something basic that we teach to our children. No, you can't have that. That's your sister's. And we might think, okay, that's pretty straightforward, Pastor Dan. Don't burglarize, shoplift, pickpocket, embezzle, or mug people. Amen. Let's pray and let's go home. But not so fast. It's Reformation Sunday. And what would Reformation Sunday be without a Martin Luther quote? What's more, I've made a radical commitment to look like him this weekend, so I might as well make the most of it. This is what Luther says in his larger catechism commentary
about this commandment. He writes this: I say the same thing about artisans, workers, and day laborers who act high-handedly and never know enough ways to overcharge people and yet are careless and unreliable in their work. These are all far worse than sneak thieves, against whom we can guard with lock and bolt. Furthermore, at the market and in everyday business, the same fraud prevails in full power and force. One person openly cheats another with defective merchandise, false weights and measures, and counterfeit coins, and takes advantage of the other by deception and sharp practices and crafty dealings. In short, thievery is the most common craft in the largest guild on earth. This is why these people are called armchair bandits and highway robbers. Far from being picklocks and sneak thieves who pilfer the cash box, they sit in their chairs and are known as great lords and honorable, upstanding citizens while they rob and steal under the cloak of legality. Classic Luther, right? Probably gave a good belch after he wrote that too. And since it's Reformation Sunday, I might as well add Calvin to Luther here. Calvin writes this of the Eighth Commandment. Calvin says, quote, "It follows, therefore, that not only are those thieves who secretly steal the property of others, but also who seek gain from the loss of others, accumulate wealth by unlawful practices, and are more devoted to their private advantage than to equity. There is no difference between a man's robbing his neighbor by fraud or force." Now, both Luther and Calvin are rightly understanding about the Eighth Commandment that it speaks to more than just overt acts of thievery. The Eighth Commandment stretches into all of our economic dealings with others, asking whether or not we are advancing our own financial interests by means of unjust gains. If you do shoddy workmanship, it deprives your customer of the quality they have paid for, and thus is a form of stealing. If you waste time on the job, you are stealing the time that your employer pays you for you to labor. If you engage in creative accounting to obscure the real financial picture of your company from investors, you are stealing from them. If you manage a company in a way that demands more hours from your employees than their contract allows, or you deprive your employees of fair wages that are their due, you are stealing from them. And if you do not report your earnings in a way that you're required to by law to Uncle Sam just to pay lower taxes, you are stealing from the civil government to whom Paul says in Romans 13, and Jesus says in Matthew 22, that God has entrusted to them the power of taxation. In short, as Calvin puts it, anytime we, quote, seek gain from the loss of others, accumulate wealth by unlawful practices, and are more devoted to our own private advantage than to equity, we break the Eighth Commandment. And let's also not forget about the crime of man theft, otherwise known as kidnapping. And when Paul is painting a list of lawless deeds and lawless people for whom the law was laid down in 1 Timothy 1, in his list, he includes enslavers. Now, whatever our political convictions may be, we need to reckon with the fact that from the revolutionary period on into the middle of the 19th century, a substantial portion of the economy of our nation had its basis in man theft. Among the many things that were wicked about the African slave trade, one of the chief was that it was based in breaking the Eighth Commandment by kidnapping men and women and selling them into slavery. Our patriotism should not cause us to diminish the heinousness of that one single bit. And like it does with all the commandments, the Westminster Larger Catechism also presses the prohibitions of the Eighth Commandment down into the hidden recesses of our hearts. and rightly observes that, as the Westminster Larger Catechism puts it, that the command prohibits, quote, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods. Inordinately prizing worldly goods. Now, wealth is not a bad thing. Wealth is a good thing. In fact, it's something the Eighth Commandment calls us to pursue, as we will see in just a moment. The problem is, with wealth, that it's like anything else in this world. In our sin, we begin to love it for itself, rather than use it unto the glory of God. We worship it instead, and we turn it into an idol. And when wealth is turned into an idol, then the love of money becomes the root of all kinds of evil. Now, we could add much more to this, but we need to move on to our second point. What are the duties of the second command, or the eighth commandment, excuse me? What are the duties of the eighth commandment? Like all of the commandments, we have not kept the eighth commandment merely by not doing certain things. The eighth commandment, as well as all the others, enjoins positive duties upon us, things we must do as well as things we must not do. The positive side of the coin, opposite of stealing, is, as the Westminster Larger Catechism puts it, quote, truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man, rendering to everyone his due. In short, economic honesty. Economic honesty is commanded to us in the Eighth Commandment. And in a world filled with fraud, greed, and selfishness, one very significant way that we are called to bear testimony to Jesus is in how we handle ourselves in the workplace and in the marketplace. The light of Jesus should shine in and through us as you are truthful and faithful in your commerce with other people. But even beyond the practice of economic honesty in our work, commerce, and investments, the Eighth Commandment lays upon us another duty. Now, when Paul applies the Eighth Commandment in his letter to the Ephesians, he says this in Ephesians 4:28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So Paul is saying that the Eighth Commandment lays on us two positive duties, that we should turn from stealing and instead we should do these two other things. The first is that we should do honest work. The Eighth Commandment calls us to be industrious. Work is intrinsic to who we are as human beings, because what it means to be human ultimately is to be made in the image of God. And the God in whose image we are made is a working God. Our labors imitate his labors. And just as God's labors resulted in taking a world that was without form and void and then bringing order and structure to it and filling it with bountiful abundance, out of his creative productivity, our labors are meant to do the same thing, to bring order and structure to this world and to fill it and our lives with bountiful abundance. And thus the book of Proverbs connects hard work with wealth. Proverbs 28, verse 19. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." Proverbs 12, 27. "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." Just as God's diligent work fills the world with abundance, we're called to engage in diligent work that imitates him and thus fills our world with abundance. The production of wealth is inherently good. It's not an evil. And the production of wealth is actually a positive duty entailed in the Eighth Commandment. And we can also add to this that the Eighth Commandment calls us to diligent work that strives at being skillful in what we do. Hence Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And we should see our work as a ministry of competence, as Tim Keller puts it. That is to say, our work is a way for us to serve others by doing the best job we can possibly do for them in our labor. Dorothy Sayers has this to say about skillfulness. She writes, "The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables." Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." The Eighth Commandment calls us to honest, diligent, and skillful work. But secondly, Paul adds a rationale to his application of the Eighth Commandment in Ephesians 4:28. Why should the thief no longer steal? As Paul adds at the end of that verse, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The Eighth Commandment lays upon us the duty of generosity. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism so concisely puts it, quote, "The Eighth Commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering of the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others." And others. The Eighth Commandment is not exhausted by our hard work and our own honest acquisition of wealth. If you work hard, work in honesty, and build wealth, you still have not kept the Eighth Commandment fully. You must add to that hard work and that building of wealth the sharing of that wealth with others and the advancement of their wealth. The high praises that the Bible has for wealth that's gained by diligence, planning and savings, they're praises that are given only to those who understand that wealth is meant to achieve a much higher goal than our greed. That wealth, the acquisition of wealth, the end of it is not just simply so that you can be Scrooge McDuck and go swimming in your vault of money. The Bible consistently connects the goal of the acquisition of wealth with the ability to care for and serve others. One chief way it does that is by showing how we need to work hard to acquire wealth so that we can provide financial stability for our families, your household. This is something the Apostle Paul speaks of in very sobering terms. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul writes, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So strong words. Paul says that if you don't work hard to provide for your family, not only are you breaking the Eighth Commandment, you are denying the gospel itself. You've denied the faith, Paul says. And as Paul points out in Ephesians 4:28, our pursuit of wealth should be seen in terms of how it allows us to be philanthropic, right? To love and to care for and to be generous and to serve others. The abundance that comes out of our diligence and our work gives us the means then to share that abundance with others who lack it. We should pursue wealth with that goal of enabling greater generosity in our lives. That's actually a way for us to honor God himself. Proverbs 14:31. "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." Generosity to the poor honors the God in whose image even the poor are made. The eighth commandment calls us to the duties of honest economic dealings, to hard work, to generosity towards all men. Now, there's much more that we could say, but we need to move on to our third point. What are the reasons for the eighth commandment? Well, of course, I've already touched on many of the reasons for the eighth commandment. We've been made in the image of a working, creative, and generous God. We should pursue honest labor rather than thievery, because in doing so, we find the pattern of our true humanity, as that humanity reflects the God in whose image we're made. He placed us in this world to be stewards of his creation, to work it and to keep it. Every misuse of creation is a kind of theft, as we are misappropriating the property of another, that other being God himself. Nothing truly belongs to us. Ultimately, everything in this world belongs to God. Even your private property, you're just a steward of it. Respecting the eighth commandment is about recognizing God's ownership of all that he has made and the requirement to be honest stewards of what he has entrusted to us and what he's entrusted to others. Furthermore, God is infinitely generous. He certainly doesn't distribute his blessings equally across all of the creatures he has made, but he does care for every living thing he has made, and he cares for man in a unique way, even sinful men, beyond what they deserve, because they don't deserve anything but his judgment. The eighth commandment then calls us to reflect this aspect of God's character as we respect, on the one hand, his own providential distribution of property to others, that we don't steal that. God gave it to them. But then also that as we seek to be generous as he is generous. And this connects uniquely with the logic of the gospel itself. In our generosity, we're to imitate our Savior. Paul makes this point. When Paul is speaking about the Christian duty of generosity in 2 Corinthians 8, he tells us something about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Now, what is Paul talking about? Now, Christ was rich, but Christ was not rich in any earthly human way. There was no possible way that any human could achieve the kind of wealth that Paul is talking about in this verse, because Paul is talking about the wealth that Jesus has in his heavenly glory as God the Son. And yet, for our sakes, he became poor. Even though Jesus possessed the riches of what it meant to be God the Son in all of his eternal glory, his infinite dignity and splendor, he laid that aside to take to himself a frail human nature, dependent upon food and water, subject to sickness, betrayal, and all the miseries of this life and mortality. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we, by his poverty, by that poverty, might become rich. Rich beyond our wildest dreams. Because what Jesus gives to begging sinners is not material wealth ultimately. Not the wealth that moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal. He gives to us life eternal. And in his transforming grace, he gives us here and now also this renewed ability to restore us to the end of what we're made to do, to work hard, and to use our wealth for its rightful goals, the goals of loving our neighbor and glorifying our God. Why should we not steal? Now, stealing is based either in a lack of contentment in what God has given us, or it is based in anxious mistrust of God's providential care for us. And so there's a connection between the eighth commandment and Jesus' reasoning in the Sermon on the Mount about anxiousness. When Jesus tells us that we should not be anxious in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, as he's talking about that, he highlights the unique relationship that we have to God now in Christ. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and what? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your heavenly Father. Jesus highlights the fact that now in him we have this relationship to God, that God has become our Father. Our daily provision is in a category of its own because it is daily provision which is qualified by our adoption in Christ. God does not just give us our daily provision merely as one more creature among all the things that he has made, nor even just as one more reprobate, rebellious human to whom he still gives his common grace. God gives his people, God gives us our daily provision out of his unique care for us as our Father. Our bread and clothing and every good thing that we enjoy comes to us as expressions of the paternal affection of God. They're the doting of the divine Father upon his adopted children. And we are thus to perceive in something as routine and simple as our daily bread an act of providence that is directed to us, not just as any of God's creatures, but directed to us in a special way as we are God's children, adopted into his household in Christ. As one of the Westminster divines, Jeremiah Burroughs, expressed it, quote, a believer can look upon every bit of meat he has and upon all the good he enjoys and can see it all come streaming to him in the blood of Christ. And so it comes more sweetly. Therefore, there are no people in the world who can enjoy outward comforts with as much fullness of contentment as do the people of God, because they all come to them through Christ. Christ is all, in the enjoyment of all. Why should we not steal? Why should we live in contentment with what God has given us? Why should we labor diligently? Why should we be freed from anxious stinginess unto carefree generosity towards others? Why should we keep the eighth commandment? Why? Because in Christ, your heavenly Father cares for you. Hast thou not seen how all of thy desires have been granted in what he ordaineth? Christ calls us out of selfish thievery into honest labor and generosity.